Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the show. You are listening to PGN, Prophetic Grace Network. It is Sunday, November 20th, 2022. It is approximately 12:06 p.m. Texas time. That's 1:06 p.m. Eastern time. And we are talking about the Book of Revelation today. You are listening to me, your Book of Revelation research scientist, Dr. Nicole. This is Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. This is a program for truth seekers. So we are talking about the truth as it appears in the Word of God. And you can listen live at 12 p.m. Central, 1 p.m. Eastern Time on Sundays to this program, PGN's Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish, in November 2022. Analysis and discussion of the earth reaped prophecy with the Book of Revelation research scientists are happening live on PGN, Prophetic Grace Network, on Sundays at 12 noon Central Time and on Tuesdays at 4 p.m. Central Time. I invite you to share your perspective or pose a question during our live broadcast, or you can do it 24/7. If you want to call during the live broadcast, our PGN phone number is 1-319-527-6027. Press 1, and that will raise your hand in the virtual queue. If you don't raise your hand, I know that you are listening, but I will not activate your line to make you live unless you press 1, and that raises your hand in our virtual queue. So again, I invite you to share your question about the Book of Revelation, share your perspective, or present a prayer request, and you can also do that via text. 24/7, you can text us at our PGN text phone number. That goes right to Prophet Randy Chandler. He will share your text with me. So you can text us 24/7 at the PGN text phone number. That's 1-214-505-8719. So today we're talking about the earth reaped prophecy. By my analysis, there are 12 statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5 and ending with verse 5 of chapter 22. So if we're going from start to finish in the Book of Revelation, what do we have? First, we have some beginning words, a preface, if you will, in chapter 1. Then we have a formal introduction in the second half of chapter 1. Then we have seven prophetic words for the seven churches that existed in approximately 70 AD, during the time that John the Revelator penned the Book of Revelation on behalf of Jesus Christ. The seven churches that existed at that time were Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamum, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Jesus had prophetic words for these specific churches, and he shared those with John, who recorded them verbatim in chapters 2 and 3 of the Book of Revelation. So far we have three parts of the Book of Revelation. I'm providing an overview of its geography, so you know where you are in the Book of Revelation. So in chapter 1, either you're in the preface or the formal introduction, the second half, which starts with verse 9. If you're in chapters 2 or 3 of the Book of Revelation, you're in the part where Jesus Christ is speaking. 100% of the words in chapters 2 and 3 are Jesus' words, and they are prophetic words for the seven churches that existed at that time when John the Revelator penned the book of Revelation on behalf of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, in its entirety, is John's report on heaven. So at the beginning of chapter 4, John is called up to heaven. He's told to come up hither, and I will show you what must take place in the future. He goes up hither after seeing a door open in heaven. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard addressing me, like the calling of a war trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the future. So that voice is the voice of Jesus Christ, who tells John to come on up here. There's some things that you need to see. And so chapter 4, in its entirety, is John's report on heaven. So imagine that. He actually goes to heaven, although like you and me right now, he existed in a corruptible body on the earth, but at the invitation of Jesus Christ, he went to heaven, and he tells us, the readers of the book of Revelation, what he actually saw. So we don't have a video recording of his experience, but we have the second best thing, which is an account, a written account, a video recording in words, if you will, of what he actually experienced in heaven. Saw some pretty interesting things, including the throne. Let's continue. So what do we have after those parts of the book of Revelation? We're all the way through the end of chapter 4. The bulk of the book of Revelation, chapters 5 through verse 5 of 22, so all of those chapters, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, that's the 666 Antichrist prophecy. Let's continue. Chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and the first five verses of 22, all those chapters are statements of prophecy. That means, and we're in the end of the book of Revelation, after verse 5 of chapter 22, we have the formal conclusion for the book of Revelation. So going back to the statements of prophecy, that's the bulk of the book of Revelation, and there are 12 statements of prophecy that all appear in one after another. And each of these statements of prophecy is a documentary focused on one culminating event, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in addition to that, there is some focus in some of the books on what happens during his second coming. So events leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ itself, as well as events following the second coming. So that's the key point, the revelation of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to the world in its entirety, to everything in heaven, everything on the earth, and everything under the earth. So right now, there's some number of people who know that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Certainly, everyone in heaven knows it, and there's some number of people on the earth, but there's coming a time where every person, every atheist, every agnostic, every Buddhist, every Muslim, every Christian, every person in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth will know that he knows that he knows that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And that's coming with his second coming. Okay, so what about these statements of prophecy? For the purposes of you having an understanding of where you are in the book of Revelation, and you have to always know where you are in order to be able to unlock the secrets. The first statement of prophecy is the seven seals prophecy, and that begins with verse 1 of chapter 5. It ends with verse 1 of chapter 8. Then there's the seven trumpets prophecy. That begins immediately following with verse 2 of chapter 8, and that ends with verse 19 of chapter 11. And then the third statement of prophecy is chapter 12 in its entirety. That's the 1,260 days statement of prophecy. So there are 12 statements of prophecy. I'm sharing where each appears in the book of Revelation. The 666 Antichrist prophecy is the fourth statement of prophecy, and that's chapter 13. The 144,000 first fruits prophecy, one of two of the shortest statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation, is just five verses. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 14 includes the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. The sixth statement of prophecy, which we will focus on today, the earth reaped prophecy, is the second part of chapter 14, verses 6 to 20 of chapter 14. The seven plagues prophecy begins with verse 1 of chapter 15, and it ends with verse 21 of chapter 16. So chapters 15 and 16 in the book of Revelation include the seven plagues prophecy, which is the seventh of 12 statement of prophecies in the book of Revelation. If you're interested in the role of the Catholic Church, the role of the Vatican during the Great Tribulation, you want to take a look at the purple and scarlet prophecy. That's chapter 17, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 17, all the way to verse 5 of chapter 19 is the purple and scarlet prophecy. That's the eighth statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation. The marriage supper prophecy, which we'll hear today, it's not our focus, but we'll hear that today. The marriage supper prophecy, the rest of chapter 19, verses 6 to 21. The marriage supper prophecy, the ninth statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation. The tenth statement of prophecy is the millennial reign prophecy. That's verses 1 to 10 of chapter 20. So you say, well, what happens after Jesus Christ returns? What does it look like for the first 1,000 years? We're told. And chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, that's the millennial reign prophecy. The dead judged prophecy, what happens at the great white throne judgment? Judgment Day, the great white throne judgment. That's the 11th statement of prophecy, verses 11 to 15 in chapter 20. So if you are looking in chapter 20, and you're looking at any of the verses between verses 11 to 15, then you are in the dead judged prophecy. Finally, the final statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation is about what happens after the end of the world. What happens after the end of the world, you can find out. And we'll be talking about in an upcoming program, what happens after the end of the world is that every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will live on this new earth, the new earth to come, a perfected, glorified version of the earth. And that's described in the New Earth prophecy, which begins with verse 1 of chapter 21 and ends with verse 5 of chapter 22. Okay, so that, in a nutshell, is an overview of the geography of the book of Revelation. So if you say, I must understand the secrets of the book of Revelation, necessarily knowing its geography is important, because that will allow you to bypass, I would just say, if I had to put a figure on it, at least 50% of the challenge associated with understanding the book of Revelation, just knowing where you are in it. So let's continue, and I want to begin with reading the earth reaped prophecy, because we're talking about the earth reaped prophecy in the book of Revelation. In chapter 14, reading from the New Living Translation, and let me share briefly a little bit the who, what, where, when, and why. So who is the focus of the earth reaped prophecy? The wheat and the weeds, the sheep and the goats, the good fish and the bad fish, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These two groups of people are the primary focus of the book of Revelation, in for the earth reaped prophecy specifically. Also, there is a focus on three angels. We're saying the five W's, who, what, where, when, and why for the earth reaped prophecy. So the activities of three angels are noted in the earth reaped prophecy. Angels focusing on activities at the time of the second coming. Now what? What is the earth reaped prophecy? It is a report of the harvest of the earth. So what is the purpose of time? What is the purpose of time? Why does time exist? Why is there a past, present, and future? In reality, time began with the beginning. And in the Bible, we're told that the end is coming, the end of the world. So you might think of time as looking something like this. And I heard this description of time while I was participating in study at Jerusalem Prophecy College. It's the most interesting description of time that I ever heard, and I'm persuaded that it's accurate. Here's what Urban Baxter shared about time, and what I'm sharing with you, because I find that it lines up with the Word of God, and I'm persuaded about it. So this is what I'm sharing with you, Truth Seeker. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you could think of time as eternity past. That's everything before the beginning. And then there's time. So time begins with the beginning, and it ends with the end. Well, what's the end? The end is that specific minute, second, and hour that precedes the new earth. When the new earth emerges, we will be in eternity future. We will be beyond time, beyond chronological time. It won't matter if you have lived for 100 years, 1,000, 2,800 years. We'll be beyond time. It will be after the end of the world. Eternity future. In Revelation chapter 22, it refers to the eternities of eternities. Beyond time. And so three periods of life, eternity past, chronological time, and eternity future. We're in that period of chronological time where the passage and experience of linear time is happening. Okay, let's continue. So we're talking about who, what, where, when, and why. So what is the earth reaped prophecy, the second W? It is a report of the harvesting of the earth, of God getting his forever family, those individuals who will live with God in a physical body, three in one, body, spirit, and soul, in eternity future on the new earth. Not all of earth yields a crop. So this whole experience of time yields either good fish or bad fish. In the end, the bad fish are thrown out, and the good fish, in the parable of the fish in Matthew, it says the good fish are put in crates. That's the new earth, eternity future. And the bad fish are thrown out. Where are they thrown out to? The lake of fire. And so in this earth-reaped prophecy, we're going to hear about the separation of the wheat and the tares. Some Bible translations refer to it as the wheat and the weeds. So when does all this happen? It happens during this period of time before the end of the world. So what are some key activities before the end of the world? Jesus Christ returns. At his return, he gets his forever family. What does that mean? That means that every person who ever lived, who followed God's plan for salvation that existed at the time that he or she lived, transitions to being in the same form as God manifest in the flesh. So when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he rose in a new body. He transitioned from a corruptible body to an incorruptible body. That body was so amazing that it could fly. And in that incorruptible, perfected, glorified body, he ate food and he ascended into heaven easily. And he could morph his body so that it took on different forms so that people could recognize him or not recognize him based on what he wanted. And in that peak performance body, he can live on this present earth, and it's suitable for living on the new earth to come. So what is this prophecy we're about to hear about? It's about when all of us and every human being who has ever lived on this earth transitions from either being a disembodied spirit that lives in heaven or being a person who lives on the earth who is in Christ but lives in a corruptible body. So some people have a corruptible body, but it's decaying. It's decaying under the earth or in the sea. It's decayed so much in some instances that we're not able to perceive it. But guess what? God is smarter than me, and he's smarter than you. He's beyond science. He has a plan and a strategy, which has already been executed in our future, where every person who is in Christ transitions to that perfected, glorified, immortal body as the second born of the dead. So Jesus Christ is the first born of the dead. At the time of the earth-reaped prophecy, the second born of the dead transition from mortality to immortality. Let me describe it to you using scripture from the Bible. It's noted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." So encourage each other with these words. So that is part of the what of the earth-reaped prophecy. So we hear about these three angels and how one of them is responsible for facilitating what we just heard in 1 Thessalonians. So that is a reaping, if you will. So that, what is the purpose of time? So God can get from this whole thing, this earth, so he can reap a forever family. Now, there are other things on this earth beyond those who have followed God's plan of salvation. There are those who have not. So that is also a part of the what, which is described. What happens to those who are not a part of God's forever family, who have rejected that invitation, who have rejected God's plan for salvation? Well, who are they? The goats, the bad fish, the weeds, the tares, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the children of Satan. You might say, well, wait a minute, I'm not a Satanist. In February, many of you will be watching the Super Bowl. And at the Super Bowl, there will be two teams, not three, not four, only two make it to the Super Bowl. At the end of the world, there's a Super Bowl, and there are two teams, Team Jesus and Team Satan. If you have not been successfully recruited to Team Jesus, that means that by default, you are on Team Satan. And at the end of the book, we find out which team wins, and it is Team Jesus. So please consider whether or not you want to be on Team Jesus if you haven't made that decision yet. There are not three teams at the Super Bowl. And at the end of the world, we're told repeatedly that there are only two teams. Now, you say, well, where are you getting this from, research scientists? The first resurrection is when every person who is Team Jesus transitions from mortality to immortality. And after the great white throne judgment, all of the individuals on Team Jesus continue to live on the new in eternity future. After the great white throne judgment, everyone who is Team Satan continues to live, but they don't transition with us to living on the new earth, us meaning everyone who's Team Jesus, they continue to live in a new location, which is the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever and ever. And that fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever is described in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. It's described in Matthew in the parable of the fishing net, Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 and 50. It says, that is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't think that if you refuse recruitment to Team Jesus, that being on Team Satan will be simply missing the new earth. It will be having your same soul, mind, will, and emotions, and experiencing negative emotions. It says here that everyone who is in the lake of fire will see, says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, what is weeping? Crying due to feeling or experiencing distress. Gnashing of teeth. Well, why would one gnash one's teeth? Well, first of all, you have to have teeth, and you're gnashing your teeth if you're upset, if you're angry, if you're distressed. I don't want anyone to experience weeping on or distress. On the new earth, it says, there will be no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more grief, no more pain, no more death. You say, well, where's that? That's in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. In the New Earth prophecy, it says, death shall be no more, neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore. For the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. But you don't get to experience God's new order if you're not on God's new earth. You have to be on God's new earth in order to experience these conditions. If you are in eternity future in the lake of fire, you don't get to experience this. Your team lost. Team Satan loses. And let me confirm with the Bible, verse 10, that Satan will be there. And any person who is a child of Satan will join him after he has already been relocated to this location. He goes there before eternity future. Before the end of the world, Satan is relocated to the lake of fire. But at the end of the world, all the children of Satan will be relocated to the lake of fire to join him. Now, here's where we hear when Satan is relocated there. In verse 10 of chapter 20, it says, then the devil, who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone, where the beast and false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever, through the ages of the ages. Now, why does it say forever and ever, through the ages of the ages? Because it's saying beyond time. So after the end of the world, they're still going to be there for how long? It says there forever and ever. Elsewhere in the Bible, it refers to this period of time as the eternities of eternities. It's really hard, I think, for most of us to wrap our brains around that, right? Just to imagine yourself 10 years older or 20 years older or 50 years older is a big ask. It's hard to do that. So when God talks about the eternities of eternities, it's like science fiction, but in reality, it's science fact. Eternity future is coming. So we're talking about the five W's, who, what, where, when, and why. When we hear this earth-reaped prophecy, it is a report of what two things, how those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are reaped. In other words, they transition from mortality to immortality at the time of second coming. And then the second thing, the second what is, it's a report of how those who are here at the time of the wrath of God. So there's the wrath of Satan, the great tribulation that lasts for 3.5 years. That is immediately followed by the wrath of God. That's the seven final plagues, which culminate with the Battle of Armageddon. Now, at the Battle of Armageddon, there are individuals who will be fighting in the armies led by the Antichrist. 100% of those individuals will have the mark of the beast. They're under the leadership of the Antichrist. They will bear the mark of the beast, and they will experience the great winepress. They are separated from the people of God. The wheat at the end are separated from the weeds. So at this point of time, they experience the first death, and they're relocated to Hades. They live as disembodied spirits for 1,000 years.
But at the end of the 1,000 years, they are resurrected and they stand before the throne at the great white throne judgment, which is described in the dead judge prophecy in chapter 20. So yes, at the Battle of Armageddon, those who bear the mark of the beast who are fighting in the armies of the world, who are there to battle the armies of heaven led by Jesus Christ, those individuals, 100% of them, and we're going to hear this in the Earth Reap prophecy, the what, 100% of them will experience the first death. They will be killed in this war. We're going to hear in detail how that happens. And what ultimately becomes of them? So a person experiences death. The first death is really not a big deal. It is incredibly painful, right, to lose a loved one. And perhaps to face the reality of one's mortality and to walk through that path, that might be incredibly painful. I don't know. I haven't done that before. But certainly, the Bible refers to the first death repeatedly, more than a dozen times, as simply falling asleep. Why? Because you will be resurrected. Unless you're the Antichrist or the false prophet, those two individuals at the time of the Battle of Armageddon go straight to the lake of fire. They don't participate in the great white throne judgment. They're judged right then and there. They go straight to the lake of fire. They're the first two of God's five enemies to go to the lake of fire. But every other person will be resurrected, either at time one or time two. So it's not really a big deal for these people who bear the mark of the beast to experience death at the Battle of Armageddon. But what is the big deal? The first death is merely falling asleep, but the second death is permanent. So in Revelation chapter 20, it describes the lake of fire as the second death. It says in verse 14 of chapter 20, in the dead judged prophecy, this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. So what has happened? In the Earth Reap prophecy, we don't hear the final outcome for the bad fish, the weed, the tares, the goats, but we hear what happens to a subgroup of those who participate in the great white throne judgment. You might say, well, I don't understand this. Why is it segmented? The book of Revelation has 12 statements of prophecy. By my analysis, 7 focus either exclusively or primarily on the great tribulation, that period, that 3.5-year period. So in the Earth Reap prophecy, God, as the director, decided that what needed to be shown was specifically what happens to those who are among the bad fish, not the bad fish in their entirety, not all the goats, not all the weeds, not all the tares, not everyone who ultimately will go to the lake of fire, but specifically those who are fighting in the armies in Israel at the Battle of Armageddon, specifically what happens to those individuals? How are they harvested? What happens to those individuals? So that is what we're going to hear, the second part of the what in the Earth Reap prophecy. So we're saying who, what, where, when, and why. So where does the Earth Reap prophecy happen? It happens in a few locations. So going back to the great, going back to the earth's crop, I'm trying to say too many words at once. So who, what, where, when, and why where, so for those people who are in line one, who transition from mortality to immortality, so the good fish, 100% of the good fish who are harvested that are described there in that prophecy, where does it happen? 100% of the people who are in heaven, as described in 1 Thessalonians, they put on immortality. So they transition from being disembodied spirits and souls, right? They have a soul and a disembodied spirit. They're just two in one. So the one person has two parts in heaven. The person has a soul, perfect continuity of life, the same mind, will, and emotions continued, the same spirit, but has, that person has been disembodied. All those individuals participate, those who are in heaven, they come to earth. Let's hear that again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves." Let's pause there. How do they rise from their graves? So that's the part that they have been missing. So they've had perfect continuity of life. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those who have died in Christ. They're present, but without a body. So first things first, they've been waiting, and their new bodies, in the same way that Jesus rose from the dead, they will rise from the dead. They will rise, but you're saying, wait a minute, you've said that they've had perfect continuity of life. They have had perfect continuity of life without the benefit of a tangible body. So they're getting back their body, but it's the perfected version of their body. It's the version of their body God meant for them to have, that they would have had sin not entered the earth. So where does this happen? This happens wherever their bodies rise from. So they will descend from heaven, and they will go into, they will now occupy this new version of their body. So now they go from being two and one in heaven, and the body that was decaying or that had decayed beyond the point of recognition, it has been resurrected, and that two-part literally goes into the one part, and now the individual is three in one. So that happens everywhere that bodies rise from the grave. So some people have a grave that's in a cemetery. Some people have a grave that's in the water. Some people have a grave that's maybe in a tree. Think about those who died 1,000 years ago. Who knows where the particles of their bodies are? I tell you, who knows? God knows. God is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent. He's everywhere, and he's omnipotent, powerful. So you say, this sounds like science fiction. No, truth seeker, this is science fact. Every prophecy in the book of Revelation and in the Bible is sure to come to pass. So we're saying who, what, where, when, and why for the earth-reaped prophecy. So where, the earth's crop will be harvested many places on the earth. Now, what about those who are in Christ? Wherever a person is in Christ at the time of the second coming, that person will transition from having a corruptible body in the twinkling of an eye to having an incorruptible, perfected body. We're told in Corinthians, I tell you a secret, not all of us will fall asleep. What does that mean? Remember, to fall asleep means to die. Not every person will die. And it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So 100% of those who are in heaven and in those who are alive in Christ will rise up to meet Jesus Christ in the air in our bodies, our peak performance bodies. I love saying our peak performance bodies. The Bible refers to these bodies as perfected bodies, glorified bodies, incorruptible bodies. Cancer won't be able to corrupt your new body. Alzheimer's won't be able to corrupt your new body. You won't have hip problems, knee problems, eczema, multiple sclerosis, Parkinson's disease, the list goes on and on. Sin has caused so many problems. Demonic spirits have caused so many problems. But friend, when you put on or when you transition to that peak performance body, you will never, ever experience psychological illness or physical illness again. Now, even if you are not into spirituality or into goodness or worshiping God, that's a reason to give your attention to Jesus. The fact that he can give you something that the greatest scientist can't. He can give you a perfected body, 100% free of DNA errors. Not only can he give it to you, he promises that he will. He can and he will. If you follow his plan for salvation, the Bible says that broad is the path that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Well, how do you find it? Find and follow God's plan for salvation. I suggest looking at Acts 2:38. There are other scriptures in the Bible. The key thing, friend, is make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's your ticket. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are guaranteed a peak performance body and admission to the new earth. Now, let's get back to the earth reaped prophecy. What are we about to hear? I've shared the who, the what, the where, now the when. When does this happen? It happens for the good fish at the time of the second coming. So the second coming of Jesus Christ is when Jesus Christ will be revealed. So that's the secret to that title, Revelation. Why is it called the book of Revelation? What's being revealed? The fact that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for this present earth and the new earth to come. It's revealed to the entire world that he has a government and that it will be on his shoulders. And as it said in Isaiah chapter 9, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So today there are those who don't know that. They don't know that. But the revelation of this reality that comes at the second coming of Jesus Christ, where we're told repeatedly in the Bible that every eye will see him. Every eye will see him, and people will know that they know that they know that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. So when does the earth reaped prophecy happen? It happens at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is what's referred to as the marriage of the Lamb. So why is it called the marriage of the Lamb? So that's when Jesus gets his forever family. So when he rose from the grave, he got his forever body. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The Godhead exists within him. So when he rose from the grave, the firstborn of the dead, he got his forever body. And now he's waiting for his forever family to get their forever bodies. And when we get our forever bodies, we rise up to meet him in a marriage. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we heard, we'll be with him forever at that point. That's the marriage. Now, after the marriage, what else does he do? In that same timing, the marriage of the Lamb is followed by the marriage supper. You know, before God came as Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh, in Hebrews, we hear about Melchizedek. And there's some interesting secrets there, but take home point, God is a God of justice. And so the Battle of Armageddon is a war waged in righteousness. And so that is fought after the marriage of the Lamb. So who, what, where, when, and why? So the second when is that the end of the earth reaped prophecy is a discussion of what happens at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it discusses two events and how part of the earth being reaped is what happens at the marriage of the Lamb. What happens at the marriage? The first resurrection? And what happens later in that same day, the marriage supper, what happens at the Battle of Armageddon? Finally, why? And then we're going straight to the prophecy. Why is there the earth reaped prophecy? What is the point of these activities? Well, it's God getting his forever family. So the first resurrection is so that God can get his forever family. Finally, right, after thousands of years, God gets his forever family. And there's the beginning of the separation where those who are the goats, those who are the weeds, the tares, the bad fish, the beginning of God separating them out for the purposes of their participation in the great white throne judgment and their ultimate relocation from this earth to the lake of fire. So it's the beginning of that. So that's the why, to describe to us what happens in the beginning phase of that process for the bad fish who are bearing the mark of the beast and there in Israel at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. So, friend, let's go into the earth reaped prophecy. Thank you for your patience, as we talked about the who, what, where, when, and why. Now I want to read from part two of the Earth Reaped Prophecy. So it has two parts. It has its movie trailer and words. Then it has its full movie. So we can hear the movie trailer, and then we can hear the movie. And so let's begin with, I suppose we should begin with the movie trailer. So this movie trailer will move fast, right? And it won't have all the key details, but it is very interesting. Verses 6 to 11, the movie trailer in words for the Earth Reaped Prophecy says, "And I saw another angel flying through the sky carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. Then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen, because she made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality. Then a third angel followed them, shouting, Anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. End. So what does that movie trailer and words end with? It ends with eternity future for every child of Satan, everyone who gets to the end of the world and finds that he or she is not on Team Jesus, but is on Team Satan. Everyone's being recruited. Everyone's being recruited. You might say, well, I'm not being recruited. No one wants me. That's a lie. God wants you. God is passionate about you being a part of his forever family. And he created this word so that you would find him, follow him, and so that you would be with him on the new earth forever and ever. You get to decide if you want to be adopted into God's family. The way of a man isn't in him. So in you, you will ultimately have the spirit of God or the spirit of Satan. You will have the mark of the beast or the mark of God. The mark of God goes on the forehead to all who are victorious. The mark of the beast goes on the forehead or the hand of everyone who is not victorious. Let's continue. So many things happen, and we heard in that movie trailer about how during the time of the second coming, Babylon will fall. And we heard about how those who have the mark of the beast will drink the wine of God's anger. And God's cup of wrath, which is unleashed with the seven plagues and ultimately culminates in the Battle of Armageddon. Now let's hear the full report of the earth reaped prophecy, verses 12 to 20. And by my analysis, there are five scenes. So in the first two scenes, we're provided with information. Have you ever watched a movie? And for example, in 10,000 BC, one of those movies that I like that the critics say was bad, 10,000 BC, they have some scenes where, because they're covering such a long period of time, they just show you some words, some information. I believe it's white font in a black background, something like that. And then next you see an action scene. So the book of Revelation is like that. Some scenes simply contain information, but most scenes are action scenes. So in these first two scenes in the full report, we have information. And then in the last three scenes, we have action scenes. So let's start with the first scene, verse 12, in the full report of the earth reaped prophecy. It says, this means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently. obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. And what are they talking about there? They're saying, hey, during the period of the Great Tribulation, which precedes the wrath of God, God's people will need to endure persecution. And we hear that in the 666 Antichrist prophecy in chapter 13, that Satan will wage a war against the saints, the church. And we're told that during that time here in the earth reaped prophecy, that we have to endure persecution patiently, obey the commands of God, and maintain our faith in Jesus. Now, what's the second scene? Verse 13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds will follow them." Friend, if you die in Christ, you are blessed. If you die in Christ, you are blessed. And you're advised here, we are advised here, important things will happen for those who die in Christ. You will get a rest from your hard work. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those who are in Christ. You will get a rest from your hard work here on the earth. And second, your good deeds will follow you. Now, how exactly that works, I have some ideas about that, but I'm not certain. But it says here that certainly your good deeds will follow you. So don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. The Bible tells us that. Okay, let's go to the third, fourth, and fifth scene in the earth reaped prophecy. These are action scenes. We're getting to the action of the earth being reaped. Here it is, the first of three scenes, verses 14 to 16. You're about to hear what happens when you transition from mortality to immortality. Now, remember the who, there are three angels who do some work here that facilitate the marriage of the Lamb. Let's hear about it. Verses 14 to 16, the first of three action scenes in the earth reaped prophecy. It says, reading from the New Living Translation, "Then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe. So the one sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested." That's it, friend. That is your transition, my transition from mortality to immortality, putting on our incorruptible, perfected, glorified bodies. That's it right there, the harvesting of the earth's crop. The righteous transition from mortality to immortality, and what's referred to as the marriage of the Lamb. Let's hear the second scene, verses 17 to 19. After that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, who had power to destroy with fire, came from the altar. He shouted to the angel with the sharp sickle, "Swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment." So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. So two different groups were harvested. Earth's crop, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and now the second group, the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth. Now let's hear the third and final scene about these clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth. Who are they? They're the bad fish. They're the weeds, the tares, the goats, who are fighting against God. They have the mark of the beast, and they're in the armies fighting in Israel. They are going to experience the great wine press. Let's hear about it. The last verse in the earth reaped prophecy, a huge secret revealed right here. Reading from the New Living Translation, it says, the grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle. That's the end of the earth reaped prophecy. Now, let's unlock the secret of this 180 miles long of blood flowing from the wine press. You say, what in the heck is that? The wine press of God's wrath is the Battle of Armageddon. Now note that the Battle of Armageddon is described in the marriage supper prophecy in chapter 19. So we're in chapter 14. The focus is on the harvest, right? But we get a peek. We get a window, a snapshot of the Battle of Armageddon. We don't get all the details there. But there's more footage. There's more footage of the event. And the documentary footage in words for the Battle of Armageddon is the marriage supper prophecy. So we're going to see this, and it will confirm that the wine press described in verse 20 of the earth reaped prophecy is indeed what happens to those who bear the mark of the beast and who are in Israel fighting in the armies of the Antichrist. Let's go there. The marriage supper prophecy in the book of Revelation includes verses 6 to 21. I'm going to go to verses 11 to 21. Let's hear about the great wine press. We want to find out, why are there 180 miles of blood flowing from a city at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ? Now, here's the secret that you have to understand, this timing. There's the first resurrection, which is the marriage of the Lamb, and that's immediately followed by the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the Battle of Armageddon. If you have another timeline in your head, these prophecies in the book of Revelation will be confusing. Now, let's look at this to see, not my opinion on the wedding banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb, but what does the Bible say? I believe that you are a truth seeker. I am a truth seeker. I read the Bible to find out what is true. I don't go to the Bible and say, I already know what is true. Let me find where the Bible proves what I think. No. Never, ever do that. I never, ever do that, friend. Don't do that. Go to the Bible to find out what is true. Then correct your thinking so that it lines up with the Word of God. The Word of God is not there to confirm that human intelligence is good. It's there so that human intelligence can begin to move into the realm of God's intelligence. Friend, God is smarter than you. God is smarter than me. Now, I'm sure you can agree with that second part, that God is smarter than me, but I want you to think about the reality that God is smarter than you. Now, I don't say that to antagonize you or to make you mad at me. Don't turn off the internet because I'm saying something that's maybe a little bit difficult to hear. Now, why do I say that God is smarter than me? Let's start with that. Because I need to keep that at the forefront of my mind so that when I read the Bible, I understand that this is God speaking to me and to everyone, and that I need to submit to the wisdom of God. So I am suggesting that you also submit to the wisdom of God if you believe that God is smarter than you. Now, if you say, I'm smarter than God, well, I can't help you. Can't help you if you believe that. And friend, that's a lie. Now, let's continue looking at the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what truths are revealed about the great winepress? So we heard in the Earth Reap prophecy that 180 miles of blood will flow from the city at the time of the earth being reaped. So after the first resurrection, then the bad fish, the weeds, the clusters of the grapes of the vine, they are also harvested. Now, how does that happen? What is this great wine press? That's the wrath of God. So beginning with verse 11 of chapter 19, it says, and this is the description of the Battle of Armageddon. So at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, that's how we get to the 180 miles of blood flowing in outside the city. So it's a specific location, right? Battle of Armageddon doesn't happen in New York City, doesn't happen in Washington, D.C., my hometown, doesn't happen in Los Angeles or Mexico City, or Luxembourg, or Geneva. Doesn't happen in Liberia. It happens in a specific location in Israel. Now let's hear about it. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God. The Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. We're getting there. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. So friend, this is the Battle of Armageddon, the war to end all wars. Now, who's fighting there? The beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against, reading from verse 19 of chapter 19. So that's one side. And then the other side was described at first. Jesus Christ on a white horse with the armies, with an S, of heaven. So this is the Battle of Armageddon. Now it moves very fast. We have just two more verses to tell us what happens at the Battle of Armageddon, verses 20 and 21. So we get the background. We are told a wonderful description of Jesus and the armies of heaven is given so that there's no confusion about who this is and what he's doing. He's coming to fight a war waged in righteousness. He's described many times so that there's no confusion there. And then we hear that is the marriage supper, the wedding banquet, and that who is invited to participate, it's not the church, although we will participate. Who's invited to eat specifically at the wedding banquet? The vultures. God has a cleanup plan for the war. Now, God is practical. If there are 180 miles of blood, and that 180 miles includes dead carcasses, and Jesus is coming to establish his government on this present earth and rule this earth, well, he's got to take care of the 180 miles of blood that he created when he fought and won this war. He's got to take care of that, and you know what? He does. He has a plan, and it's executed. What's his plan? To fight and win the Battle of Armageddon and to have the aftermath of it cleaned up with the vultures who will consume the carcasses. Now you say, this is gruesome. It is gruesome. War is gruesome. War is gruesome, but this is a war waged in righteousness. This is the last war that will ever happen on this present earth or the new earth. Now, in these last two verses, we hear what happens in the Battle of Armageddon. It's our last description of what happens in the book of Revelation. Verse 20 says, continuing, and the beast captured. Let's pause there. So the beast was on the opposing side, or will be on the opposing side, the Antichrist, the kings of the world, and the armies. So the leader of the opposition is captured. Now, what else happens? It says, and the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast. Let me pause there for a second. In the 666 Antichrist prophecy, in the 666 Antichrist prophecy, which we discussed on every program in September of 2022, on PGN's Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation, we talk about the actions of the false prophet, which are described in the 666 Antichrist prophecy. Key actions and activities of the false prophet are described in the 666 Antichrist prophecy and the false in the 666 Antichrist prophecy, we discuss those. If you didn't have a chance to listen to those shows, I encourage you to go back to the archives. So in September of 2022, the six key actions in the book of Revelation of the false prophet during the Great Tribulation, they're described in great detail, and we analyze them and discuss them. I present them in those programs. Okay, continuing. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Okay, that's verse 20. So what happens at the Battle of Armageddon at the end of this thing? An important thing in verse 20, the leaders of the opposition, the Antichrist and the false prophet, are destroyed. They aren't killed. It's one thing to be killed and now you're a disembodied spirit in Hades, right? It's another thing to be in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever and ever. That's the second death. So what am I saying here? When a human being is a child of Satan and dies, that person dwells as a disembodied spirit in Hades, awaiting the great white throne judgment that happens after the first 1,000 years of the rule and reign of Jesus Christ on this present earth. But the Antichrist and false prophet, they are judged immediately. They do not participate in the great white throne judgment. They go straight to the second death, which is permanent. And 1,000 years later, they're joined by the devil, who also doesn't get to participate in the great white throne judgment. He goes straight to the second death. But first, they go there. And when do they go? At the Battle of Armageddon. Now let's hear what else happens at the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 21. Now we're getting to unlocking the secret of the earth reap prophecy, its last verse. It says here, their entire army, who's there? The Antichrist and the false prophet have armies, right? It says their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. Now, who's the one riding the white horse? Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So the first time he came as a lamb, but the second time that he comes, he's coming as a lion of the tribe of Judah. And every person will know that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And those who have the mark of the beast, fighting in the armies of the Antichrist and the false prophet, it says their entire army was killed, not most, not some, not half, not, you know, some specific number of the total. It says their entire army was killed. Friend, do not take the mark of the beast, and definitely don't participate in the armies of the Antichrist, because you're going to your death. The reason to refuse the mark of the beast is that it means that your name will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life and you're denied entry onto the new earth. Now, there are only two places where a human being can spend eternity future. The end of the world is coming. I discussed that at the beginning of this show based on scripture. The end of the world is coming. At the end of the world, eternity future begins. It begins with the new earth. And those in the lake, those in the lake of fire participate in it there. So it says, and the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. So that's the 180 miles of blood. The dead bodies, for those in the losing side at the Battle of Armageddon, those who were Team Satan, those who are Team Satan, who have the mark of the beast, who are fighting on behalf of the Antichrist and the false prophet, they are part of the clusters. They are the clusters of the grapes from the vines of the earth. So that is the secret in the earth's reaped prophecy, that those who have the mark of the beast in the armies of the Antichrist, they experience the great wine press, and that wine is 180 miles of blood. Whatever you do, make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And friend, call out to God according to Jeremiah 33:3, and he will show you great and mighty secrets that you do not know. God bless you, and until next time.